Okay, let's make sure we're in fellowship. Let's continue on here, dealing with this introduction at least for the first next few verses, 15 through 20, either hymn or song or catechism type teaching. We were dealing here, and of course I point out that even though they have sentence breaks in here, there aren't really any in the Greek at this point. That verse 15 is a continuation of previous thoughts. So we're dealing with the fact that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we left off here with, I think we finished with point 23, the adjective aorotos, invisible or not being seen, is not only used to describe those things which are not seen, but also those things which cannot be seen by mortal eyes. In 24, God's essence is such that he exists in the form of spirit. And the expression of his essence is described in terms of light that is so powerful that humans could not survive exposure to it. 1 John 1, 5. And this is the message that we have heard from him and we announce to you. And of course, one of the things that happens here too, that always had to happen, is if God is going to be known by anybody, he has to reveal himself. And there has to be a chain of revelation. And so God has to reveal the truth to certain peoples in the human race that he chooses, whom he chooses to reveal himself. And he has, and he does. And then that person is responsible in the chain of revelation to pass that revelation on to those that might be under his charge. For instance, obviously, God made a great number of revelations to Paul. He was the recipient of probably more revelations than any of the other apostles, and maybe at anybody during that time in history. But then Paul's responsible as a steward of that revelation to, one, maintain it, maintain the integrity of the revelation, and then, two, to pass it on. And that's what John is doing here. We've got this revelation from God. We've gotten this message. And we announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Also, 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. Talking about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, which he will bring about in the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, and who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So anybody that makes any assertion that, oh, I've seen God, he's revealed himself to me, I was taken to the third heaven. No, you weren't. Maybe put down the crack pipe and start studying the Bible. But you weren't. You definitely weren't. You wouldn't be alive to talk about it if you had. So to him be honor and eternal dominion. And then also Exodus, this is the incident with Moses where he asked God to show him his glory. Exodus 33. And even the greatest of believers, and you have to know that Moses is pretty high up there in God's estimation. He was faithful in all of his household, Moses was, and was entrusted with the deliverance from Egypt, all that, the giving of the law and all of that. But Moses asked him to show him, show me your glory in verse 18. And in verse 20, he tells him, but you cannot see my face. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. You're not going to continue to live if that's the case. That has not changed particularly. Nobody is still seeing God. So 25 here, Paul uses the adjective aorotos to indict the Gentile world for their rejection of God. The physical creation is a manifestation of God's invisible attributes, particularly focusing on his eternal power and his divine nature. We alluded to this in first session, Romans 1, 18. And of course, again, Paul indicts the Gentile cultures of the world in Romans 1, 18 through the end of the chapter, and then indicts the self-righteous Jew who believes he's far better off than the Gentiles because he's not a pagan, he doesn't believe in other gods and all of that. And he's got the law, and he knows all this. So for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And as though, again, some people are not just content to be evil. They are not content to reject God. They actively fight against him and the revelation that God has provided. They want to keep people from it. Because that which is known about God, that which can be known about God. And so this implies, one, first right away, that there are things that can be known about God, even though he's invisible, even though he's the Spirit, and even though he's beyond anything humans can even fathom, there are still things that can be known about him. Because what can be known about God is plain to them. Evident is the New American Standards, but plain and evident, I mean, they're synonyms, but people would tend, I think, to use the term plain more. It's clear to them. He's made it clear to them. Because God has made it plain to them. They understand this, whether they admit it or not. And part of the reason they understand this is because they have a conscience. You have two things that speak to the actual existence of God. The physical creation. How did this all get here? How did the world come about? Where did it come from? And again, if you don't accept the biblical revelation, then you have to substitute some other theory. Some other thinking. And in most cases, it's demonic thinking is what's being substituted. The idea that there is no God, or that they can't know if there's a God, or that he didn't create everything, this evolved. But again, evolution, it isn't hard to refute. We won't spend a lot of time doing it. But nowhere else in the world would you ever think 0 + 0 = 1. Everything in the world is predicated on the idea that that's not true. And can't be true, ever. And so two nothings got together and became a something. Well, how'd they do it? They're talking about single-celled organisms evolving into human beings. Really, have you seen a protozoa or an amoeba? I remember when we were in school, we had to use the microscope and look at these little things. I didn't look at that and confuse that with a human or a fish or a cat or anything. I just said, well, this isn't got much going on here. Now, how long would it take if evolution could happen? And first, this implies a whole bunch of wrong thinking. First, upward evolution is absolutely impossible, even in terms of adaptation and mutation. And I can't remember the exact statistics, but I've looked at them, only like 1 out of 50 billion or something, I don't know how it is, mutations are actually helpful. They're almost always in a mutation, the organism is damaged. It's worse off than it was before. It's not better off. Upward evolution is a joke. But then again, this also rejects the concept of the soul. This rejects concepts of morality. If you accept evolution, you have to, by definition, reject this stuff. Because the soul can't exist. And so then, of course, this leads to the thinking that men are just animals. Well, guess what? Then they begin to live like them. And as we saw that, they reject the things of God, and what do? They substitute demonic crap, is generally what the human race does. And it has never worked out for them. Not that it's going to stop them. So again, they know about God. They've got a physical evidence, and they have a moral evidence that there is a God. People know right and wrong. Even today, and I understand, like if you watch Fox, say compared to CNN or MSNBC, you get two completely different views on things. And I understand that both are somewhat representing the more extreme versions of their thinking. But I've even heard these liberals admit that Hamas is evil. They'll use the term evil to describe them. But it's far more frequently found on Fox. And I watched part of the debate the other night. Not a lot of it. I couldn't stomach a lot of it. But what became very evident is Gavin Newsom is a slick politician. And he has an answer for everything except the questions. I don't know how many times they asked him why the people are leaving California at such a fast rate and why Florida is growing at such a fast rate. And DeSantis offered a little anecdote, which I thought was hilarious. He said, I was talking to one of the new citizens of Florida, and he said, why'd you move here? Well, taxes are lower, you don't have a state tax, or this and that, and all that. And he said, and by the way, I'm Gavin Newsom's father-in-law. Moved to Florida. That didn't sit well with Gavin. You should have seen the look on his face. But he had to know that was coming, I would think. So, again, when people want to substitute other ideas, you have to get into evil pretty fast if you start rejecting this stuff. And that is a fact. So, although the creation provides a physical witness to God's existence, this is a part of general revelation. Jesus Christ provides a visual expression of God's unseen attributes as a part of special revelation. The difference between general revelation and special is that general revelation is available to all men at all times, no matter where they are on the planet, no matter when you were born, whether you were born in the middle of deepest, darkest Africa or whether you were born in Manhattan. There is always a witness that God exists in your world. That's general revelation. And so when people complain, well, do you believe that, and I've had this asked, do you believe that people never hear the gospel and then die and go to hell? I said, yes, of course they do. Of course they don't. Some people don't hear it. Now, first, God's not obligated to give the gospel to everybody. He chooses to. The gospel is a special revelation. Special revelation isn't available to all men at all times. Special revelation comes to certain people at certain times in history. And then, obviously, once that revelation is made, it becomes a part of the record. But special revelation, they don't seem to get that. They don't want to get that because Jesus is, as a matter of fact, he's the pinnacle of special revelation. There's no revelation higher than him. In him, we see the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And why the fullness? Well, the fact is, when you go and you read carefully, Jesus says, the Father is in me and I in him. The Spirit dwells in me without measure. And so all three members of the Godhead reside in the humanity of Christ. And so that is the fullness. Well, 27, since the image must be visible, not per Chrysostom, he didn't think it had to be. This statement focuses on the whole person of Messiah. Beginning with the incarnation, the hypostasis has been the visible representation of the unseen God, and now continues that status in the resurrection body. And 28, Paul goes on to assert that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation, which should not be understood in terms of his humanity, but only in terms of the deity of God the Son. So it is evident that the humanity of Jesus, point 29, did not exist prior to the creation of the universe. He came into existence again in about 3 BC. The humanity of Jesus didn't pre-exist. And I know there are people that have, and I don't know how much weird doctrine you study, hopefully not much, but I was exposed at one time to the concept that people pre-existed in heaven and God is sending them to earth and incarnating them. And that's not true. And as a matter of fact, in one of the very first songs Queen did, they were expressing their anti-Christian views with that thought. What do you think of heaven if it's back from where you came? So if God sent you down here, what's he worth? That was sort of their doctrine. And no, people didn't pre-exist in heaven. The humanity of Jesus did not pre-exist in heaven. His deity always existed. And it was eternal. So it is evident, again, that the humanity did not exist prior to the creation of the universe. Rather, it acknowledges the Son's preexistence with respect to the created world. 30, his preexistence is documented by a number of means. The first of which is the content of verse 16, which attributes all of creation to his work. That's in our verse here now. Colossians here. I got on the wrong one. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. And this would have to include Satan and all the angels. This includes everything, whether we can see it or not. The microscopic things that we cannot see, the viruses that can kill you. I suppose those are probably more a function of the fall. But certainly God can see all this. He knows what's there. So all these things he created. So obviously in his humanity, he did not create Satan. Even in the hypostatic union, he didn't create Satan. He created him in his pre-existent deity. So you've got that, the content of verse 16, which attributes all of creation to his work. In order to create anything, one must first exist. I mean, that's just basic logic 101. You can't make anything if you don't exist. John 1:3, the Gospel of John. All things came into being through him. Again, in context, the Word, the pre-incarnate Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything that exists, exists at his will. And in him, he says, was life. This is where life resides. This is where life is found. Also, verse 10, he was in the world. And the world was made through him. Not through his humanity. He's still discussing the Logos, the pre-incarnate Son. And then he will talk about him incarnating. Then the Word became flesh. That he gets to in verse 14. But he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not, again, know, I suspect, as Gnosko, did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him. They couldn't figure him out. Why? Because he is light in his essence. And the world is darkness. Darkness and light don't comprehend one another. They don't play well together. In fact, they can't play together at all. 2 Corinthians, also, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 6. Well, that's not it. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians. We'll see. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, change that. Pilot error. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us. And he said, even if there are so-called gods, and there are, I mean, he's acknowledging that the pagans believed in multiple gods. He knows this. Whether in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things. And we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. And again, people don't always get this. And then the last one, Hebrews 1, I think we've just seen that verse actually, the latter part of verse 2, dealing with the reality of creation. He has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And so when he talks to the Son about the Son, you always have to know he can at any point discuss his deity, his humanity, or the hypostatic union, both. And the author, the same Son is the same Son all the way through. His deity never changes. He became flesh, but his deity didn't change. He entered into a new state whereby God limited himself to flesh. But that didn't change, again, the essence of his deity. You can see the doctrine of the hypostatic union. He appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So, secondly, Jesus asserted his pre-existence on a number of occasions. Now, this cannot be true of humanity. It could only be true of deity. Humans don't pre-exist. He not only claimed to have come from heaven, that he does any number of times during the incarnation, John 3. He told them, I come from above, you're from below. I get things you don't get. I'm aware of things you're not aware of. So here, John 3, 13. No one has ascended into heaven. And that's to be taken in an absolute sense. Nobody ever had. But he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And so he claimed, you know, and again, you only have two choices here. He's either God who's come to earth, or he's claiming that as a human being, he existed before the creation. And he can't be claiming that. Nobody would believe that, I wouldn't think. Also, John 3, 31. I think these are actually the words from John the Baptist here. But he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth, and he speaks from the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. Now, that's not true in a universal sense, as we know. But John here is saying, in a general sense, you could almost say the world at large rejected him. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to that. But clearly he's not meaning this in the universal sense, because he says in verse 33, he who has received his testimony. So some people do receive it. But as a rule, you could almost say the human race as a whole rejects it. And that you would not be far off there. Also, chapter 8, verse 23. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, this cosmic system. I'm not of this world. This world in which you inhabit and you think you've got it all figured out, I come from a far superior place. And I know much more than you know. But again, were they willing to listen? And the answer among the negative Jews was no. And then also he asserted his equality with God. He didn't leave any of this in doubt. So to walk away, and here's what people have tried to do. They've tried to, rather than accept Jesus for who he says he is, there are still people out there who say, well, Jesus was just a good man. Or Jesus was a prophet of some sort. Maybe on the order of Confucius or Mohammed or some other great religious leader. There are people who believe all this. And the reality is, I can't do it because it's against the law, but if I could, I'd get up and rip every one of these coexist bumper stickers off of cars I could find. Because Christianity should not be mixed in with that crap. With Islam and other false religions. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. John 5, 18, but I can't do it. It just makes me, I just don't like it. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. All the more, how much effort did they... They were putting forth every effort they could to get rid of him. And this starts off pretty early on in his ministry, as we saw in the book of John, or pardon me, Mark there. That right out of the chute there's conflict. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father. And it was clear to them that he was making unique claims, making himself equal with God. That he's the Son of God in the sense that he shares God's essence, God's deity. And so Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. And also chapter 10, John 10, 28 through 30. And this was the one, we saw this one earlier, where he makes the direct statement. Now, you can't get around this. I and the Father are one. See, you can't just say Jesus is a good person. That is not logical to this. Because if he's claiming to be God, which he clearly did, then that's not a good man. He's a deceiver. And that's how they labeled him. That's how the Jews ultimately labeled him, this deceiver. Because he was deceiving people into believing he was God. And again, when he claimed he was going to raise on the third day, if they didn't think he was God, why were they even worried about that? But they clearly worried about that, because we know they went and fixed the grave, so he couldn't raise on the third day. Nobody's going to violate that Roman seal. Jesus did. He violated it. So again, in order to create things, one must exist, and he claimed he came from heaven, and he asserted his equality with God. This has got to be difficult when you're standing there looking for at a human being. Let's say I get up here today and say, well, I have come from heaven. And I'm not just merely human. You'd think, rightly so, yeah, you're a nut job. Get the backwards coat out for him and the butterfly net. Because he's lost it. And I would have lost it. But Jesus wasn't so. He was from heaven. He was God. And those are the only real options that fit all the evidence that we have. Here he claimed to share the glory of God prior to the incarnation. John 17:5. Again, which was a part of his eternal pre-existence. He was able to give full expression to the glory of his essence, the essence of God. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. With that glory, which I had with you before the world existed, before the world was. And he uses eimi, the verb for existence. Before the world to exist. The world did not exist at the time I shared this glory with you. It was the same glory as the Father. And theoretically, I presume the Spirit shares that same glory, although that's not highly emphasized in the Scriptures. But being God, they all have to share the same attributes, and I would think the same glory. But there's obviously a difference in the persons. And we had seen, Paul asserts that he not only existed in the form of God, but that he was equal to him. We saw that in Philippians 2:6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard his equality with God as something to be used and exploited for his own benefit. So 33, when one applies the term prototokos, firstborn, to God the Son, it expresses the recognition of the doctrine of eternal generation. And while imperfectly formed, I know what creeds are. They were trying, in a certain succinct ways, to encapsulate the teachings that the church accepted, the body of Christ, and do these in ways where people could easily remember them and not be confused by different things. So the Nicene Creed expressed this truth as follows. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, in his deity, yes. Yes, in his deity. He was not eternally begotten in his humanity. His humanity came into existence at a finite point in time. A God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. And this is just generally asserts that the Father and Son share the same essence and the same glory. That the Son was pre-existent with the Father, and that he shares the essence of God, but he is distinct from God. And again, the idea of a birth, begotten, not made, there was no birth, truly. You know, the Father he always existed. So although there is sufficient scriptural proof that God the Son pre-existed all things, there are those who have advocated that he was a created being. The first appears to have been Arius, from about 250 to 336 AD, who denied the deity of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you're familiar with the term, you may have heard of it, the Arian heresy. That's where it came from. He maintained that the Son was not eternal or of one nature with God, but was created as God's instrument for the redemption of the world. And in that regard, the Council of Nicaea was convened in 325 AD to investigate Arius' claims. And the council condemned the teaching as heretical and exiled Arius and his followers. Well, at least they believed in a practicing church discipline and the doctrine of separation. Good for them. They didn't tolerate this guy. They didn't give him an audience. They just said, get out. You are heretical. You are not orthodox. And, of course, obviously, orthodox comes from the idea of being right. It's that which is right, that which is correct. Although none of the modern sects claim descent from Arius, the Mormons teach that Jesus was divine but not eternal. Huh? How are you God but not eternal? Well, that's their view. Their view is that the Son was created and that he and Satan are brothers. Well, they just don't seem to get along very well, do they? Sibling rivalry, I guess. Well, that's not the case. He pre-existed Satan. He, in fact, created Satan. So like the Arians, the Jehovah's Witnesses also believe that the Son was created. So according to their own doctrine, if they believe what they say they believe, they're not saved. These are false prophets of the worst kind, because they're not even saved if they believe their own doctrine. Which, why bother? Their official position is that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Oh, well, Michael will probably be upset to find that out. He thinks he exists independently, apparently. And so I guess it's Jesus that's going to get up and eject Satan from heaven and not Michael and his angels. No, it's going to be Michael. That Jesus is the Archangel Michael and he was the first created being. They at least exalt him to first place in the creation. But he wasn't created. That's the problem. So while the term firstborn certainly denotes temporal priority, obviously when you're dealing with children, Luke chapter 2, when you're dealing with children, we had four boys in our family. I was the firstborn. Then you had the secondborn, the thirdborn, and then the baby of the family. Luke 2, let's get to the right verse, Luke 2, 7. But there was only one firstborn, and it was me. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths. Well, this tells us a couple of things right now, obviously. That is that she had more sons. And that's evident. This was just the firstborn. But this firstborn wasn't wasn't Joseph's son. He was the son of God. All her other children were sons of Joseph. She wrapped him in cloths. Literally grave cloths. I wonder if this is prophetic. Here he is at birth being covered with death in a certain way, we might say. And laid him in a manger. It's not because he's the Lamb of God. It's because there was no place to put him. It's a practical matter. And she laid him in a feed trough because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, typological. What's in the feed trough? Feed. I am the bread of life. I have been sent down from heaven. She gave birth to her firstborn son. Again, there were other children. He has brothers and sisters. Jude is one of his brothers. I can't remember the names of all of his brothers, but he had them. Also, Hebrews, you can look them up. Hebrews, if you're that anxious about it. Hebrews 11:28. And he had sisters too, by the way. Hebrews 11:28. By faith. This is probably a reference to Moses. Yeah, he kept the Passover. And the sprinkling of the blood. So that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And as we know, that was the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt. Man, animal, all alike. But none of the Jews lost their firstborn. And then, of course, later on, they were redeemed, as we know. He replaced them with the Levites. What the term firstborn certainly denotes temporal priority. That temporal priority often points to the importance, rank, or supremacy of the firstborn. And both are true here in the case of God the Son. He existed in the form of God prior to creation. And his authority as the firstborn son of God, we might say, in his deity, extends to all creation, extends to all things. And 38, God's purpose for the Messiah is expressed in the in terms of the matter of being firstborn. As the eternal Son, he is declared to be the firstborn of all creation. And again, you only have two choices. Either this is a language of accommodation, he's the firstborn in that he created him, or he is a part of creation and he himself was created. But you've only got two options here. The orthodox one being the first one. At the incarnation, he became God's unique human son. And the word, John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Why? Because the word is still there. The pre-incarnate son of God is there now incarnate. The full force of deity. Now, he restricts the use of his deity. But that doesn't mean it didn't exist. And also, as we have pointed out, he couldn't change his nature. God can't change from being God. Jesus, the Son of God, can't change from being... He can't change his nature. So if he's God, he's always got to be God. And he was God during the incarnation. That glory was just veiled. Although sometimes given visible proof, like, say, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And at the resurrection, he became the firstborn from the dead. Colossians, and that's one of our verses that's coming up. Colossians 1:18. And he is also the head of the body. Again, another statement of preeminence. The church. The body of Christ. And he is the beginning. The firstborn from the dead. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Well, he was first in his deity. He's the firstborn of God in his humanity. And now he's the firstborn from the dead. And so he is firstborn in all things. And that gives him preeminence over all things. And also, Revelation 1:5, I believe, where Jesus asserts this of himself. Oh, well, no, I take that back. This is what John says of him in his prologue here. John starts, he says, John to the seven churches in verse 4 in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his sacrifice, by his blood. So 39, the purpose and the final result of his exalted status is that he is now preeminent in everything. Now that's not visible to everybody yet. But that status is going to be enforced at some point. It's going to be given its due. So although not presently subjected, all things will eventually be subjected to the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2:6. But one has testified. Well, that doesn't look like the right one here. What do we got? Maybe that's supposed to be 1:6. Yes, I'm sorry, 1:6. Another pilot error. Hebrews 1:6. And he brings the firstborn into the world. And he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so, again, you have to make a choice here. Is the firstborn God or not? And if he's not God, then why are the angels of God worshiping him? No one should offer worship to anyone except God alone. No man can forgive sins except God alone. God is the sole agent of all of this, or the sole recipient. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. So again, if he's not God, that's a problematic to me. But he's clearly God. And also Philippians, a verse we saw not all that long ago, Philippians 3:21. Uh, in that passage where he's talking about our citizenship, which we wait while we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Again, that title, Lord, emphasizes deity, Jesus, humanity, Messiah, his office, his whole person, in fact, the hypostasis, into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And there's another place, and I don't remember where it is, but we don't, at this point he says we don't see all things subjected to him. And we won't until he chooses to do so. And that they will, things will remain in rebellion, and the world will remain a fracture. The angelic conflict will rage on until God so chooses to submit everything, to force everyone to submit, even unbelievers. While they may not like it, they're going to have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He is deity. He is the Savior. And it would be too late for them, but they will have to acknowledge it. So the term here, katesis, this is our last term here in this path, overall creation, can be used of the act of creating or can be used to refer to what has been created. In this case, the phrase all creation is more literally every created thing. Every created thing, he is again, above all that. He's before all that. So, and let's see, I think, we probably got time to at least get the exegesis of these verses done here today. In verse 16, because in him, or by him, in with or by, here you've got an instrumental, dative locative instrumental, because in him all things were created. The New American Standard here goes instrumental. But all things are created in him, that is, in his deity. So both are true. I don't have any argument with whichever way you want to translate this, because he is ultimately the receptacle of all creation. It's all in him. So by him is fine, though, too, because here Hadi introduces, used here causally, because by him, preposition in with the instrumental in that case, by him were created. Katizo, we just saw katesis. Now this is the cognate verb. Katizo, 15 times, to call something into being, to bring into existence. Were created, the all things. You've got the all things were created in heaven and on earth. You got the articular their use of pos, which strengthens it even. All things collectively were created by him and in him. In fact, both are true. In the heavens, both in the heavens, preposition and. Here, this one with locative force. Preposition and with Uranos. O-U-R-A-N-O-S. In the heavens, dative masculine plural or locative masculine plural here. And connective chi. Upon the earth. Epi. And these are the exact right prepositions for this. Epi means on top of something, on the surface of it. Upon, epi with hege, definite article. All our words, geology, all our geo words come out of this. The Greek word for earth. Were created in the heavens and upon the earth. The unseen, or the visible, rather. You got a definite article here with the adjective. And this is a class of things, is the idea here. This is the article of class. What can be seen? That should be seen. Visible things. And then, of course, and chi connective. Then you just place an alpha prefix before that word, and it negates it. Five times pertains to that which is not being seen, unseen or invisible. So all things. And then he goes in here and breaks down all the things that are a part of the all things. The things in the heavens and on the earth. The visible things and the invisible things. These are nominative plurals here. whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. Then you have this conjunction ita here, which is oftentimes used in a sequence. It'll be repeated, and you have it repeated here. One, I think it's used four times, if I remember right, three or four, but I think it's four. So again, you would translate this whether thrones, thronos, thronos, and obviously this is by metonymy for the one who occupies that throne. It's a rulership, again, by metonymy for what the throne stands for. The king himself, the rule, the sovereignty, or the sovereign, even. Whether, or, then you got ita repeated again, or lordships, literally. The position or power of a lord, kuriotes, K-U-R-I-O-T-E-S. Four times again, the position of or power of a lord. Or, ita again, arche. Arche comes from the word A-R-C-H-E that has to do with preeminence or first. Preeminent leaders. Those are preeminent over the people, the rulers. Or, ita again, exousia. Exousia, as we have seen, often has the idea, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, has the idea of dominion, of authority over a realm. And so they've translated this, thrones, they translated kuriates, lordships, as dominions. But this one really ought to probably be dominions, but we are not going to argue about it here today. So all of these things, and then he breaks it down, provides you specifics, were the all things through him. Again, definite article with pos, very emphatic. The totality. All things through him. You got dia with a genitive, which is a Greek construction used for intermediate agency. Him is autos, A-U-T-O-S. Through him. And chi, and into him. In other words, everything is going to find their ultimate resolution in him. This is where things are leading. Not only is he before all things, but he is going to be the resolution of all things. All things, we saw that used in that phrase in Ephesians, the summing up of all things in Christ. That this is where the world is headed. And see, if you don't understand all this, well, you're a believer out here, if you're a believer, with no guidance, no idea of what's happening, no idea of where we're going, and that's not healthy. You should really know this stuff. A believer should know this. That all things are headed for Jesus Christ, into him. And through him, and you can even just render it here, through him and for him. For ice can also be rendered here as for. Were created. Here note that this is a perfect tense now. K-T-I-Z-O, so it emphasizes the existing results. They're still here. All the things he's created, they're still around in one form or another in many cases. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he, you got a chi here with autos again, he, but it's emphatic here, he alone. He is the only one who is. Preposition ime, again, state of existence. He existed before all things. So you can't, with these verses, you can't accept the fact that Jesus was created in any way. He says here, these verses, I mean, while you could maybe make that argument from back in the other verse, was it 15? Here, the firstborn of all creation, okay? Because you could have that, could be a partitive genitive. One could argue for that. It's not true, but one could at least make that argument. But here you can't. And he is before. Here he uses the pronoun pro. Pardon me, the preposition pro. He is before all things. And again, is there anything here to limit this? No, because he's emphatically used the definite article with pos twice now. And then he's defined what all things kind of consist of. The visible and the invisible. That covers everything. Everything's either visible or invisible. In God's creation. So he is before all things. And once again he uses the definite article, chi connective, the all things. In him hold together. The all things, again, the definite article with pos, in him, preposition in with the locative of autos. And again, he's emphasizing him, so you could say, and in him alone. In him alone all things hold together. Then you have this verb, a perfect active indicative of soon histemi. S-U-N-I-S-T-E-M-I. This comes from histemi, which means to stand, and soon with, to stand with, to exist, to hold together, or to continue. To adhere or even cohere. That he is what keeps the universe from flying apart. That there is his omnipotent power holds all this together until his plan is complete. All right, well, we're going to stop there. I'm out of gas anyway, so we'll pick up here on Tuesday and be ready for the exposition. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship with other positive believers in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and understanding, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.